Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. The apostle has clearly spoken about the true and singular source of a believer's righteousness. It comes from God. It comes as a free gift, or as Paul describes it, it comes by promise. It is experienced by faith. Faith isn't the cause of our justification, but it is the means or the vehicle, the channel, if you like, by which our justification, our righteousness in God's sight is discovered to our awareness, our consciousness, and enjoyed in our lives. Now, the enemies of the gospel had been troubling the Galatians by spreading error and teaching false doctrine concerning justification. That's not an unusual thing. In fact, it is probably one of the most significant attacks that there has been in the church in all ages, is questioning the grounds of a believer's justification, where our righteousness comes from. But these enemies of the truth, they claimed that obedience to the law must be added to the work of the Saviour, so that between Christ's sacrifice and our good works, acceptance and God's blessing would be secured. And it's this that the apostle is vigorously denying in this little epistle. Our righteousness, he tells the Galatians and he tells us, comes not from our works, but from Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It flows from God's covenant love and grace, and it is given by imputation and enjoyed by faith. It's perfect and complete. It can't be added to, it can't be augmented. It can't be traded, it can't be lost. It's an acceptable righteousness that is fit for purpose and suitable to a sinner's need. And once given, it will never be withdrawn or taken away. Amen. And the Galatians knew this. This was the gospel that Paul had preached to them, and it is what they had professed to believe in his presence. They'd heard the truth. They'd testified that they believed it. And Paul says, you ran well. You started out well. But someone has hindered your progress in the faith, and someone has confused you. Now, while the Galatians were to be blamed for being foolish in this matter, a greater culpability and more guilt rests with the troublemakers amongst them. And this is the first point. I've got a couple of points I want to leave with you again today, but this is the first one. The greater responsibility lay upon the shoulders of the man in the pulpit. It was the Galatians were culpable, they were blamable to that degree. They shouldn't have been listening to these people. They should have known better. But the man in the pulpit was the one who had misled them. And the Galatians had allowed themselves to be persuaded contrary to what Paul had taught them. They had been hindered in their faith and they had been infected with error. And that error, says Paul, is now spreading like leaven in the dough. So that what once was a sweet testimony to God's grace and to Christ's preeminence in salvation had degenerated into works righteousness, and it had diminished the value of the Lord's work on the cross. That's how serious this was. You know, people say, well, it's only about godly living. It's only about us endeavouring to live in a God-honouring way. Paul understood that such was the confusion in the minds of these people because there hadn't been that distinct separation made, that this doctrine was going to be a continual problem to the Galatians. This doctrine had left a sour taste in Paul's mouth, and the apostle calls out the troublers of this little flock, these Galatian churches. And this is what he says: "He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." And let us note that there is a heavy burden lies on the shoulders of anyone who presumes to teach about the things of God and the gospel of Christ and teaches it wrong. The Lord, or Paul, speaks to the Romans and says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" But he goes on to say, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" And there are those who run unsent. There are those who enter pulpits, who take that responsibility, who perhaps go through a denominational course or a college or whatever, and they become established, and they have never learned the gospel themselves. And how the Lord spoke of such men, didn't he? He spoke critically of the blind leaders of the blind. But how can a person who does not know the gospel endeavour to preach the gospel? And I fear that much of what passes today as sermons in Christian churches is little more than that works religion that Paul was contending against here amongst the Galatians. And nor should anyone imagine that preaching a nearly gospel is preaching the gospel. Paul's emphasized this in the opening. He called the opening few verses of the book. He speaks about it's not a gospel. It's another gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. A nearly gospel is no gospel. And this is why the apostle is so emphatic about this matter. He sees where this is heading for the Galatians. He sees that the leaven of error will spread and that free grace preaching and imputed righteousness can't be modified without altering the whole nature of the gospel. And once that invasion of error has occurred, it will spread throughout the ministry, it will spread throughout the church, it will spread throughout the doctrine until it has infected everything. Every other doctrine will be modified and changed as a result of error upon this matter. And Paul says about these people of whom he says, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He goes on to say, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now this is the seriousness with which he views this matter. Now he could mean that he wishes that they would be cut off from fellowship by the Galatian believers, that they should be put out. Or he could mean that they should be cut off from speaking. They shouldn't be allowed to bring their false doctrine. They should not be listened to, either inside or outside of the church. He could mean that they should be cut off from influencing the churches at all. He could even mean that they should be cut off from life itself. Either way, by one means or another, he wants these people silenced because he knows the harm that they're doing to the souls of impressionable hearers. And anyone who messes with the Lord's little flock ought to be aware that they tread on dangerous ground. Here's another thing that I want to just mention from this passage. Another strand of what these Judaizers were doing. They were infecting the church with their works righteousness errors, but they were also endeavouring to malign the Apostle Paul's character. And another strand was the false allegations that they were making against Paul. And it seems as if they were telling the Galatians that, well, Paul practices and Paul preaches circumcision. They were telling the Galatians that Paul, as a Jew, acted like a Jew, and they should as well. And it's possible that they found ammunition for their argument in the fact that Paul had circumcised Timothy. And that was true. We read about it in Acts chapter 16. But it wasn't for the reasons implied by the Judaizers. Paul had circumcised Timothy because it wasn't a matter of principle with the apostle. It was a matter of expediency. He did it for practical reasons. Paul knew that Timothy had been called to preach. And he also knew that the Jews would not permit an uncircumcised person, an uncircumcised man, to speak in their synagogues. So that circumcising Timothy was not in any sense to obtain righteousness or gain God's approval or in some way give a nod to the continuing role of the law in the life of a believer for righteousness and justification. But it what which is what the Judaizers were suggesting, but it was a means in order to get this young man accepted as a preacher in the towns and cities to which the apostle travelled on his missionary journeys. And here we see just how perfectly valid actions can be twisted and misrepresented when it suits and serves somebody's purpose. So in order to counter that argument, the Apostle Paul points out that if he were pro-circumcision, as these Judaizers were suggesting, if he was pro the law, as they were telling the Galatians, then why did the Jews all through the regions in which Paul preached continue to persecute him? Rather, he says, I'm persecuted because I am preaching salvation by the death of Christ. It's because I am wholly preaching salvation by the death of Christ that these Jews are offended, because they know that salvation by Christ excludes the works and gives all the glory to the Saviour. It was Jesus whom they and their leaders had crucified, And this was the offence of the cross that the apostle refers to here. The offence of the cross, the Jews hated the cross, the Jews despised the cross as a way of execution. That's why there's significance in the fact that the Romans were the occupiers of Israel at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Otherwise, as indeed the Jews endeavoured to do on several occasions, they would have stoned him to death. Judicially, they would have stoned him. But Christ had to be hung on the cross, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and that was the significance of the curse that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So it all came together. I nearly said it all hangs together, but it all came together. But that's not what the offence of the cross was. It wasn't that they were offended by someone hanging. Rather, what offended them was that the gospel taught salvation to be obtained only by the death of Christ on the cross, and they could not stomach that. It's what Peter had preached in Acts chapter 4 when that lame man had been healed. Peter stood up before the Sanhedrin and he said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then he goes on to say, and this is the line really, I suppose, I've been setting the scene, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Neither is there salvation in any other. That is the offence of the cross. It was true in Peter's day, it was true in Paul's day, and it is true today. It is the offence of the cross that there is salvation in no other way than in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitutional death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle goes on to remind these brethren that they had been called to liberty. It's how he had started this whole section in chapter 5, verse 1. And he calls them brethren because he retained a hope for their recovery in this situation. A hope, it seems, that the Lord himself had laid upon the apostles' mind. They had been called by God's Spirit from death to life. They had been called by the gospel of free grace that the apostle had preached amongst them. And they had been called to enjoy liberty from the law, from works righteousness, and from all forms of slavish obedience in order to gain God's approval. They were free in Christ. They were free to follow the Lord. They were free to emulate his life and copy his example. And the apostle says, don't use your freedom wrongly. Don't use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Love the brethren, love your fellow believers. This is a better law. Believers, Christians are not lawless, but we are conformed to Christ and desirous of serving him and serving his church. We are the servants of the Lord, and we are under authority to our King. We love one another because of God's gracious calling and Christ's love to us. These have been ministered to us, and we're free to minister them to one another. This is gospel service. This is the practice to which we've been called, so that loving our neighbour, especially our fellow believers, though not to the exclusion of others, is our high privilege as Christ's people in this world. The alternative is hurting the gospel ministry and distressing one another by tolerating false doctrine, by tolerating false teachers, and by failing to care for one another within the body of Christ. If such things as these prevail, we should not be surprised if the Lord comes and brings a rod to chasten his own people, to turn us around and enforce conformity to his way and pattern. May God grant us daily grace to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Amen.